Paul, Michael, we have a guest playing keyboards today. Would you introduce her to us? Hey, Megan, thank you. Oh, wow, okay. All right, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 12. And I appreciate our worship team and the sacrifices that they make to come and lead us. Amen. I'm going to bring it. That was not a resounding amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I think we'll begin in verse 12. We'll get there in a second. So the title of this sermon is Giving Thanks After a Hurricane. And we could really say after two hurricanes, although we were not as affected as Southwest Florida was by the first one. And Vicki and I had a bunch of meetings that I had to go to for the Alliance up in Columbus, Ohio. And we weren't sure that we were going to be able to fly out. We left Thursday morning when all the stuff was happening. I kept watching my Delta Fly app for them to tell me that we weren't going to fly, and I was already thinking ahead. I'm like a travel agent these days. You know, what flight are we going to be on so I can make the meetings and all that kind of stuff? And a friend of mine left on Wednesday to beat the storm, and it was getting highly stressful. But Delta and Southwest were the only ones flying out of Jacksonville. And I got to tell you, there was a little fear and trepidation getting in an airplane to take off in the midst of that storm, right? Because the winds were blowing, but they didn't take off against the wind to get lift. They took off with the wind. And it seemed like the jet, I don't say airplane, shows you how old I am, the jet was like flapping its wings. There was so much motion and turbulence as we were taking off. But we made it out safely, and that was a good thing. And then coming back, we left just before the mega snowstorm hit, you know. There were some families there from Puerto Rico as part of the gathering. They had their little ones with them, and it was the first time they had seen snow, and these great big huge snowflakes were falling, and all of that was good. However, I have to tell you that, as was the case for the last sermon, this is a really difficult passage to look at. Understand that giving thanks after a hurricane is just a metaphor. It's just a symbol of what we experience in our lives. I'm going to read the passage, and I'm going to go back to verse 12, but just for the sake of giving you the perspective, verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, why do I say this is a difficult sermon for me? I'm sure it's difficult for you too, because if I can just be transparent and open with you, I don't feel like giving thanks. There's been too much loss and too much suffering and too much death and too much all of those things that have been in our family and your families. As I reflect upon the losses that we've experienced in our fellowship, I think back of Noel and others, and then as we come out of COVID, and so much of our identity sometimes is in how many people show up on Sunday mornings, and you know, 40% of our folks have disappeared, and it's happening in churches all over the place. And I got to be honest with you, it's discouraging. It's disturbing to me. So when the Word of God says, "Rejoice always," my flesh says, "Nah." When the Word of God says, "Pray continually," My flesh says, why? When the word says, give thanks in all circumstances, I got to say, I don't like all the circumstances. Then it says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Mike Breen uses three words to describe how we can respond after the hurricane or the storm or the cataclysmic, is that the right word, event? Is that the right word, cataclysmic event? Sometimes I make up words. I'm like George Bush. But anyway, I make up words. Somebody says, is that a word? Well, yeah, it is. I just said it. It's a word. Are we in the midst of all of this? Are we going to be victims? Are we going to be survivors? I hope so. But I think what God wants for us to be is a rescue team, part of a rescue team as a church. You know, when that storm hit Southwest Florida, men and women came from all over the United States into many of our churches to go down and to help in those churches. They became a rescue team. You know, when you think of the power companies, right? When we get hit by storms, those power company crews come right from all over to help us. And when Texas gets hit, people from Florida go there. We respond to each other. And I think that God is calling us to survive, to become a rescue team, reaching our community and everything that's going on around us. So as we talk about this particular passage a little bit, I think as I was listening to sermons being preached and Bible studies and then training and messages, I think God kind of formulated two things that he wants us to do and be as a church that we might become a rescue team moving forward. Two simple things that I think, and I think God is saying that we could be really, really good at as a church. But let's go back to the passage. So I want you to think of two things. I want you to do a little soap in this morning, right? Soap, scripture, observations, what is God saying to you, application, how are you going to do what God says to you from the word, and then prayer, praying that you will become, you know, the scripture says, be doers of the word, right? Not hearers only. So think as you are listening this morning, what would God have me to do? What would God have me to be? And I'll give you a warning ahead of time. I'm asking you to sign up for one of two things or two of two things, whatever you want to do. But just prayerfully consider. So let's look at verse 12. Paul's writing to this church and he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And then rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then do not quench the Spirit as he speaks to you. Let me pray again. I don't even remember if I prayed previously, but I'm going to pray. I just feel like praying. So let me pray. Father, break through the walls and barriers. Break through the idea that says, oh, my friend needs to hear this. Help us to be present now. Help us to be here and to hear what you have to say to us right now. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first part of this passage is really about how to behave in the family. And we're a family. In a bit, I want to define what that family means if I can do that in an understandable way, but it's how to behave in the family. Be patient with each other. Be united. Don't pay back wrong. You know, in the United States, we're really big on our rights. And sometimes when somebody offends us, we feel like we have a right to lash out at them. That is not biblical behavior. God has called us to be more than that. You know, I asked a couple weeks ago for you guys to do a devotional reading with me for 40 days. I appreciate that Jenny has been posting those online for us, and we've been reading them together. Hopefully you have. I know the folks that are on Facebook have. And it's all about how to deal with immigrants, how to deal with people in our midst. And the reason when I saw this reading for 40 days, it excited me because if you remember months ago, I said that our minds as followers of Jesus should be shaped by the Word of God, not political perspectives. And so when I ask you to read those 40 verses, I'm hoping that you will see what the Word of God says about how we are to respond to those who are not official residents of this land, but immigrants as they come into our midst. Now, when I say that, I know somebody listening online, you guys know me, but somebody listening online is going, well, he's being political. No, I'm not being political. I'm trying to tell you that our thoughts should be shaped by the Word of God as followers of Jesus Christ, not shaped by the latest pundit or candidate or individual who is positioning himself or herself in any shape, form, or way. I don't know. I'm saying that. God is calling us to not be like everyone else. And when we are weak and it's difficult for us to be that, the Spirit of God is provided for us. God never calls us to behavior that He doesn't provide His Spirit to strengthen us and to help us live the way He's called us to live. That's the behavior that we're to have as a family. I want to go to another passage in a second to amplify on that behavior. But it says here, it's God's will for us to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Let's dig a little deeper into God's will for us. Turn with me to Hebrews. Chapter 13, just going to read a few verses there. Well, I'm kind of building a case for something that I want to share with you in a minute. Hebrews 13, 1 to 3. And this amplifies on what I said to you earlier. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, I've got a brother and sisters. You might as well. Sometimes they're unlovely, so understand. He might not be talking about blood family here. Maybe talking about the extended family. The New Testament describes us as a family as an oikos. And as we are described as an oikos family, it's not just blood family, but it's an extended family. When the New Testament talks about a household coming to Christ, It's the parents and the kids and maybe the grandparents. And some of these folks had servants and slaves and other individuals that were in their household. So it's an extended group. Do not forget to show hospitality to who? What's that next word? You can say it out loud. I want to hear everybody say it. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Am I forcing something on you when I read a scripture verse from the Word of God? Show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And then there's more family instruction given here that applies to marriage and all of those kinds of things. Did you ever entertain an angel without knowing it? By entertaining, it means, you know, having hospitality to an angel, to a stranger. And yes, I know you think of your wife as an angel, guys, but you know your wife, so that's not what we're talking about here. I might have told you this some time ago, but I at this point, I have to share with you, I'm not going to tell you a bunch of angel stories. I'm not going to tell you the story about an angel standing next to Vicky one night in our bedroom. I'm not going to tell you that story. But when we were in South Florida, I was driving, you know, I like to drive around, and I was driving, and I pulled into, it was a 7-Eleven, and I pulled in to get my super big gulp Diet Coke back then, wasn't even Coke Zero around. And when I went in there was a homeless guy sitting by the front door, and I kind of nodded to the home. I usually don't like to look at homeless people because I know they want something from me. I don't like to acknowledge them when I'm in my car, and those, I'll just confess it to you. But I saw this man, and I nodded, and I went into the store, and while I was in there getting my super big gulp, 44 ounces of pleasure in a cup, I'm lusting right now for a Diet Coke. But anyway, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, buy a gallon of water, give it to the homeless dude by the door. So I went, okay. So I bought a gallon of water and my super big gulp, almost the same amount of fluid. And I walked out and I handed it to him. And as I turned from him to get in my truck, which is right there, he said, thank you, Brian. I appreciate that. I'm getting goosebumps as I say that to you. I didn't tell him my name. I didn't introduce myself to him. He said, Semper Fi, when I first went in, because I had a tag. Where Rick, I had a tag on the front for the 1st Marine Division, which my dad was 3rd Marines, you know, he was in. And he did say Semper Fi, but I never said anything about my name. It didn't say this is Brian's truck, my little Toyota pickup truck. I said, thank you, Brian. And I got in my car, and I drove away, and I went, oh, dude, that guy just called me by my name. How did he know my name? I never saw him before, met him before. And 5 minutes it took me to I pulled back in, and he was gone. I drove down every road surrounding that 7-Eleven for 30 minutes looking for him, and I could not find him. I don't know, man. I think I just entertained an angel. I showed some hospitality. You just never know. That's not the reason to be focused on hospitality, but God calls us to hospitality, especially to strangers. It's easy to be hospitable to people that we love and know, right? It's more difficult with strangers. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, because I think we're in a very unique time. And I want you to look at verse 26 to kind of get some perspective of why all of this stuff is going on, because so much is going on that just doesn't make sense to us. Hebrews 12, verse 26 says, at that time, and this is in reference to the past and also projecting into the future, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Some translations it says with reverence and fear, worshiping God acceptably with fear. But we understand in a biblical sense that fear, when it's used in reference to God, is referencing a reverential awe of the holiness of God, understanding his power and his majesty. And so when it says it is God's will for us to rejoice and to give thanks in all, we have to do it understanding who God is, and we're being shaken to remind us that we have been blessed with and given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But when our flesh is weary and says, no more, I don't want to praise him, I don't want to worship him, I don't want to give thanks, reminded that our God never gives up on us. And I just love that. For some reason, that song, He's a Good, Good Father, really resonated with me this morning. To know that He's a good, good Father and that I am loved, and that phrase, that's who I am, that's who I am, is powerful. Because if you are here today and if you have given your life to God through Christ Jesus, you are loved. No matter what's going on in your circumstance, no matter what's going on in your family, no matter what's going on all around us. So, thinking that God's calling us to be a rescue team, I think God wants us to rescue like Jesus. To rescue like Jesus. Now, go to Luke chapter 10, because I want to show you kind of how this kind of unfolds. I said Luke chapter 10, didn't I? Luke chapter 10 is a powerful passage in terms of Jesus sending out the 72. And it says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. But when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we will wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. These are red words that Jesus said, okay? But let's not focus on the curse. Let's focus on the blessing. Rescuing like Jesus. There are some who look at this passage and they look at this idea of pronouncing peace, and they call the people that respond to that peace, that respond well to us as followers of Jesus, as people of peace. And so what God is calling us to do and be, first of all, are those who seek out people of peace. It starts first with individuals that we have close relationships with. It goes then to our neighbors. It goes then to the people that we work with. It goes everywhere. For me, people of peace, I still am addicted to caffeine, and instead of Coke Zeros, I drink iced tea all the time now, pretty much all the time. And I go into the gate station there, and There's two guys now that I'm working on. One of them's name is Ron. And Warren is the other guy's name. And I talk to them every time I go in there. I get upset when they're not there. I get really upset when there's no iced tea brewed. I'm just becoming an old grumpy dude. But anyway, and I go in there and I just talk to them. Hey, how you doing? One guy, by his accent, I figured out he's from New England. And I've told you that, you know, when we go to Maine to visit Stacy and the family, we go to Goldenrod Kisses and we get that saltwater taffy there. And I always bring him saltwater taffy. And he's responding because he's a person of peace to me in my life. He's a person who says yes to me. And I build relationship with him. Another guy shared an illustration of something that they did at their house. He said that during the pandemic, when everybody was staying home, they put a candle in their window. And they told their neighbors, while this candle is burning in our window, and they would put it out when they were available, when they were home, if you need anything, you need us to take you to the doctor, if you need us to pick up medication, or if you need us to get groceries or something like that for you, the candle symbolizes that we are ready to help you and to serve you, right? And then some people responded, which was an indication that they were what? People of peace, because they wanted to interact with us just as Jesus would do. Was that a dangerous thing to do during the pandemic? Yeah. But this guy said that he and his wife decided to function out of faith and not fear, believing that God would lead them and direct them and that they would be able to minister to the people that live all around them. Now, I want to shift the thought processes a little bit as we consider hospitality in reaching the community that's all around us for Jesus Christ. Now, sociologists will tell us that people's capacity for anything beyond their immediate family has diminished. So what we're finding in our culture and society is that husbands and wives whose kids are gone are having a difficult time doing anything with people that are around them. Have you found this to be true? I mean, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'd rather just be home with Vicky in our place, not interacting, right? Just us alone. Do you ever feel that way? Or are you just being alone? I'm an extrovert. Vicky's an introvert, you know? And so there's always that kind of stuff that's going on. But we have been stretched. We're beyond our capacity. Sociologists says that we gather, or they say, sociologists say that we gather in four different groupings as human beings. The first group is 1 to 3 people, and that's called an intimate gathering. 1 to 3 people. The next grouping is a personal group that goes anywhere from 8 to 12 people in a personal group. There are some of you that have gatherings, and there's 8 to 12 of you, and you're comfortable gathering in that group of people. Another group is a social group, which is 13 to 20 people, and you notice there's not a whole lot of overlapping here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if we were to go there now, but we won't because of time, so just go back and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a passage on how we're to use spiritual gifts and how we're to worship. And we have a difficult time with this passage because we view those spiritual gifts functioning and working in a very large setting. The pastors of megachurches are reacting to a cultural shift that's going on right now. And I've heard some of them say stuff like, well, those of you that don't like the megachurch are not understanding what happened in Acts chapter 2 and following, where thousands of people gathered and they worshiped at the temple. And I always say when I hear thoughts like that, yes, there was one temple. Well, they all gathered together. But what does it say after that? That they gathered together where? The followers of Jesus gathered where? In one another's homes. But they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching and they shared what they had. That's in Acts 2:42 and following. And so when the New Testament talks about us being a family, it's an extended family. It goes further than our blood. And so we have limited capacity as humans, and we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to look at other people in this gathering that we can fellowship with, to look at people who live near us that we can have fellowship with. The Spirit of God has to guide us and direct us. I've heard of two things recently that really excited me. One was Jenny and Bill, you guys, what did you do on your block? You had like a block party, right? Is that natural behavior for Jenny and Bill to have a block party in their neighborhood? No. Jenny's one of the most introverted people I know. In fact, she's sitting back there. If she had a gun, I'd be laying on the floor. We're pointing her out, okay? Paul and Edwina, you guys had a chili thing in your neighborhood, right? You've done a couple of neighborhood things. Is that natural behavior? No, that's supernatural. That's awesome New Testament stuff that you're doing because now you guys are new to your neighborhood, so you connect. You guys have lived in your neighborhood forever. Did anybody show up to the neighborhood gathering, by the way? And they know you and they still showed up? That's really good. I mean, more than Connie showed up, right? Okay. That is really, really awesome. Okay. All right. So that's good. The other space that we function as humans in is public space. And that's groups of 70 or higher. And for many of us, it's easier to be in a bigger group. In fact, some of us think that a church is blessed and spiritual if it has as big a crowd as possible. If there's thousands, then God must really be blessing. It's possible, I think, for us to be a small church and still be a healthy church. If we function as an oikos, an extended family that views us as not just those gathered here, it's not some holy huddle, but rather as a group of people who are trusting God and are moving forward and engaging the community that's around us. So the first part of my vision for us in applying that and understanding that is this. I believe that this church has the giftedness and the ability to be a neighborhood church for the nations. To be a neighborhood church for the nations. What does that mean? There are many people who live around us who are not going to church. There are folks who are new to the United States. In fact, the nations are moving here. I had another meeting. Tom and I went and did some coaching for a church in Palm Coast, and they said, oh my gosh, people are moving to Palm Coast from all over the world. People are moving to Jacksonville from all over the world. I've said this to a few of you, but I'll say it publicly. You know, we have a Romanian church that meets here. We have a Russian church that meets here, and as I go about doing business, I'm finding folks from all kinds of cultural groups, and I said to them, why are you all moving to Jacksonville? And they're moving from the Pacific Northwest and the Northeast, and they said, because we've lived in socialist countries all our lives, and those parts of the United States are functioning like socialist countries. We're moving to Jacksonville because we feel safe here for our families, and we want to be here. So they want to be here. They've moved here. But guess what? A lot of them don't speak English. They don't speak English. They need to speak English, right? Can you say amen to that? So we can be a welcoming body of believers to help them in their transition to this new place. We can be hospitable to strangers. You all have the capacity to do that and to be that. You're already, I mean, seriously, we're kind of there. But God wants us to move forward. So, how do we do that? So back there on the clipboard, there's a place. If you want to participate in being, what was the phrase I used? A neighborhood church for the nations, to receive training on how to connect with the nations all around us. You sign up underneath that heading, okay? That kind of training. The second part of the vision involves those who will invite. Who will be invitational to the people around you? This invitational part of this has to be intentional. It has to be specific. And I want to encourage you to imitate behavior. So for many years in our life and our ministry, Vicki and I have invited people into our home. This can happen on many levels, but I want to tell you the mistake that we often make. Sometimes as church folks, when we decide to invite our neighbors in, we invite them in to come to our house to have what? A Bible study. Who said feed? Somebody said feed. That was good. To have a Bible study. Think about it. You don't go to church. You have nothing to do with church. You think Christianity is just this made up thing, and your neighbor invites you to the house for a Bible study. How does the neighbor respond? They think you're crazy. They're not going to come to your house for Bible study. They're not going to come to your house for a Bible study. But if you invite them over to your house to have chili, they might come to your house to have chili or to eat with you. I'm not saying that having Bible studies is bad or wrong. We're just getting it reversed. Inviting people into your home where you eat with them on a regular basis and you develop a friendship and a relationship with them is absolutely crucial to discovering people of peace. I said to you earlier that a shift is going on. I was with a friend this past week from New Jersey, and he said that young people all around New Jersey are leaving mega churches and meeting in smaller churches so that they can have family and fellowship just like this and accountability. And they're gathering in homes, not just small. He said one church in New Jersey had 60 young people show up. What did they do? They went to the church's website. They checked out the website to see what kind of church they were, and they showed up. Why did they show up? They showed up for solid biblical teaching in the church, and they settled in small groups as a result of that. So the second part that I would like you to consider is that you might become a person who chooses to engage the people. Start here in the church, invite some folks from the church into your home, be intentional, don't make it general. Like if I got up and said, hey, everybody, Vic and I are going to have chili at our house Friday night. You guys are invited to come. Who would come? A couple of the elders and their wives would show up because they felt obligated to go to the preacher's house. Or if I said I'm having a birthday party, you might come, right? I mean, my birthday is not for 6 months. By the way, I'll be 70 my next birthday. So pay attention, okay? So. You know, but you have to be intentional about inviting people into your home. So when Vicki and I have done it here in this church, we've been very intentional. We have invited specific individuals. And what we do is we eat together and we talk around the table. We get to know each other. Sometimes after a few weeks, in fact, one person said to me who's been involved in the church, she said, like, when are you going to have like a Bible study or something? So just getting to know you. But when people start asking and they find out who you are, that you're a follower of Jesus and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's just an introduction to fellowship and friendship Some people don't like to go to something unless there's purpose. Can't we just gather together to get to know each other and to spend time with each other? Because what happens from that is we learn about each other, and then we start praying for each other in the parking lot, or we always pray over the meal, or we have prayer with each other. And then after maybe months of having those kinds of conversations, we engage the conversation with, let's read the scripture and see what God is saying to us. You know, let me tell you something. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. You don't have to be an expert in the Bible or evangelism or anything to have a conversation, because the word says that God will give us the right words to say, that the Spirit of God speaks through his children and ministers to people all around us. So the second part of the vision is for those of you that would consider being trained in who to invite and how to invite and how to function in your home, connecting with friends, neighbors, or whatever God is calling you to. Now, I'm not calling this church to a revolution, like to shake us up, to change everything overnight and what we're doing. Let's just say that God wants us to evolve. Evolution in the sense of evolving as humans, not evolution, you know, but anyway, okay, versus creationism. God wants us to evolve into becoming a church that expresses hospitality to the nations and also to the people all around us. So what is God saying to you? What is God saying to us? Are we going to be victims of the stress all around us? Hopefully we're going to survive, and I like the word thrive, in the midst of that adversity. But I think God is calling us. We have the unique opportunity to be a rescue team to the people all around us. What is God saying to you this morning? Think about it and consider that. And if he leads you to participate in something, just sign up. There's a chart on the back on a little lectern, and I would encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Loving Father, as we gather together in the midst of all of this, we're reminded that it's your will that